song, I think. It was either the last time I spoke or maybe two times ago. But that one came back to me, and I thought that was a good one to have. Again, it's funny, we had that book about 3 years, and I think last month was the first time I knew that was in that book. So very good. Well, I haven't seen you folks for a while. We've been down in Louisville with Tim and Susan and Bob and Rosemary, and they give their regards to Blaisdell and want to be remembered to you. We saw their passion play at Tim's church, and very, very good program, and very touching and very well done, and then an excellent message the following day on the Lord's Day. And then we went to Bob and Rosemary's, drove to Bob and Rosemary's Sunday evening, and then drove home on Monday. And I had a good opportunity to be again with the family and enjoyed that time very well. And then we had intended to be here on Thursday, but we were chaperoning a field trip from school. Everybody at school thought I was nuts when they saw me in school again, but I went up and helped chaperone a field trip to Toronto with the science department. I figured a free trip to Toronto and a free supper, and I don't have to drive, why not, you know? And it was a beautiful day coming over the Burlington Bridge in Hamilton. The sun was down about a half an hour, and the sky was nice and golden behind there. And in fact, it was dark, a little bit dark over Hamilton, and all the lights were on the escarpment. And boy, I tell you, it's just it's great. Couldn't see the stars, but it was just great seeing God's creation out around us all on the way up and back. And you know, I get involved with that real easily. I want to turn a little bit. I've been reading in Luke lately, quite a bit, and we're going to take up a lot in Luke today. Had some interesting songs tonight and also this morning after we get by that camp pun, which I thought was very good, Dan, by the way. But verse 3 of number 418 this morning, you don't have to turn to it, I'll read the part I'm looking at here. But it was interesting in that hymn in 418, which was the one that Dan gave, which I can you can remember this hymn at missionary, you know, Niagara Frontier Missionary Conferences. You know, I remember it at Elmwood, which is just back a few years ago. My wife doesn't like me to use the word decades, but I remember Wally Lord and somebody else singing this at Elmwood one time and camped along the hills of night. But the one verse 3 was, on every hand a foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about, the earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. And speaking of the missionary emphasis of going out into the world, and at least that's the way we usually use this hymn, and or many times had used this hymn associated with the missionary conferences. You might even hear Saturday if you go up to St. Catharines where Dan in the coming Saturday at the end of the month. You might even hear it then. You know, it's a good hymn to use for missionary work, but it's a good missionary, good hymn to encourage us as well. And it was interesting that he chose that, because there was on a Day of Discovery. Anybody listen to the Day of Discovery program this morning at 8:30? You probably got up too late because you moved the clocks ahead. But you know, years ago, you know, Day of Discovery used to just be down in Cypress Gardens, and they'd have 15 or 20 women standing in these beautiful prom dresses and singing beautiful hymns. And it was very nice. And those good hymns. And it was a half-hour program, a very good show, and nice gardens and all. You know, if you've been to Cypress Gardens or Silver Springs, Florida, you know it's a very beautiful area. And, of course, the hymns go right along with it and the professional camera work and everything. Now they're going right over to Israel. Today they were in Jordan, and they believe they were at the cave that Lot fled to when Lot and his two daughters left Sodom and Gomorrah. And I guess I've been asked the question, since you didn't listen to the program this morning. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Normal answer one would say would be, maybe I haven't been stereotyping this in my life. Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, that was a wicked city that Lot lived in. Pardon me? Sodomy, right? Okay, homosexuality, right? And yet, the verse that the guy gave, I can't remember the two guys that are in this program, but I can't remember their names. So let's turn, just keep your finger in Luke and turn to Ezekiel a minute. Ezekiel, Daniel, Jose. Ezekiel 16. Very interesting. In Ezekiel, God is reaming out Jerusalem. because of its sins. And in speaking to Jerusalem of her sins, in Ezekiel 16, first in verse 46, he talks about her elder sister Samaria, and then it says in verse 47, "Yet hast thou not walked after her ways, nor after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing. You were corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her sisters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her." Didn't read anything about Sodom yet. "And in her daughters, yet did she, yet, oh no, pardon me. And in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty. And committed abomination," there it is, committed abomination, harlotry, homosexuality, sodomy. That's all contained in that last part of an abomination. But look at what God says for Ezekiel to tell Israel, Jerusalem, regarding this land. And then it says, "In committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good," or as I saw fit. But look at the sins of Sodom. The sins of Sodom were pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and in her daughters, yet did she not strengthen the hand of the poor. And it sounds like 20th century world, right? And at least smaller countries, but in the United States, perhaps the United Kingdom, many of the prominent countries of the world, sounds very much like a valid commendation or condemnation today. Yeah, commendation, that would be right. Condemnation today. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters, yet neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither has Samaria committed half thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thy abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in thine abominations which thou hast done. Sometimes we generalize or we stereotype Sodom and Gomorrah for homosexuality, and yet this verse kind of jumped out at me when he just referred to this one passage, and that really jumped out at me this morning as I was looking at that, and as Dan gave us that verse in verse 3 there of that hymn, Tents of Ease. You know, we have Tents of Ease here in New York, in the United States, compared to most of the world. We have to be careful that we don't get caught up and become complacent in our affluence in this country. And at times when it comes to paying taxes this month, you know, or maybe you've already got yours in, but you might not think you're affluent, but if you compare it to the per capita income of many countries, we're affluent. You know, maybe we're taxed more than they are, but we're affluent, you know, and we need to not become complacent, as Sodom and Gomorrah did. They became complacent, they became haughty, they became fullness of bread and idle, abundance of idleness. So that was a rebuke to me since I'm retired also. And I want to keep on my toes so that I don't become idle, although I haven't been home too much. And the repairs are piling up, so I guess it's not all bad. Okay, Jason spoke this morning about Cain. And as he moved on towards the end of the message, he made a reference back of Cain. And back in the book of Jude, verse 11, I think it was. But in Jude, he said he spoke of Cain, and he mentioned that Cain became prosperous. And that kind of fit, and self-dependent. And it was, in the earlier part of his message, he talked about him being rejected because of it was his works and his religion. You know, and not following what God had said. God gave him a chance, but he didn't follow it. So, same thing, self-dependence, you know. And we got to be careful of that. God says, "I took them away as I saw good." Isn't it amazing? God is a sovereign God. And he does as he wills. And we don't understand the half of why God does what he does. You know, we think we see someone that's having trouble and so easy to judge people, you know. And yet God does things and we don't have a clue sometimes why he does things. And I guess that's what makes it exciting being a Christian. Is because our God can use us the way he wants to use us. He can take rebels like these in Jerusalem and down in Sodom and Gomorrah and wipe them out. He could do that to us too. He could do that to us too. And it says in 1 Corinthians that if people are living in sin in the church, you know, many times that's why many are sick among you and many sleep, you know. God acts. God isn't a passive God. Another good, exciting thing about God, he's not passive. He's active. He's proactive. He's not reactive. He's proactive. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Several stories in the book of Luke are not necessarily contemporary and not necessarily consecutive. And if we look through a consecutive Bible, there's about two or three different versions out. But if you look in a consecutive Bible, or even if you look in the cross-references, you can see where some of the stories or some of the accounts here are from an earlier part of Christ's life. But that'd be another study too. But Luke chapter 8 and verse 16. No man, when he's lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made known, made manifest. Neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. That's an interesting verse. You don't always hear that preached on very much. But it's very similar to another passage. We're going to look at it towards the middle of the message or the end of the message. But several things about this particular passage. He says, let's listen to it again. No man, when he has lit a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick, that they which may enter in may see the light. Well, that's logical. You're certainly not going to put it under a bushel, because in those days, bushel baskets were made of what? Yeah. Made of what? Pottery. It could have been made of pottery. Okay. I was thinking of the reeds, you know. You put it under a bushel basket. You put a bushel basket over, you know, a reed bushel basket over it. What would it do? What would happen? Bushel basket would catch on fire. Put a pottery basket over the light. What would happen? It'll go out. Yeah. So you have two different effects. So you could use either one. That's good. I could use both of those. See? All right. You put one foot under the bed because you wouldn't get any light, right? Plus, you'd get light all right. It'd set the bed on fire. But you wouldn't get the light from the candle, okay? You wouldn't get the light from the candle. Candles are made for a certain purpose. You set it on a candlestick, which elevates it, by the way, when you set it on a candlestick. You don't just have, I was going to bring along a candle that Bethel and I have that we put on a saucer, okay? That doesn't raise it up too high. It raises it up almost eighth of an inch, you know? But that doesn't do the job. That says you get a candle, you put it on a candlestick. Now that elevates it. You know, you go to weddings a lot of times in the churches, and they have, you know, they always have these big candelabras and up here, and they light the candles. The candles are elevated because it provides light. Okay? Nothing is secret. Again, God is omniscient. Not only omnipotent, but God is omniscient. Nothing is secret that shall not be made known, made manifest, or basically revealed. Neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Or maybe take heed, therefore, how you listen. Right? How well you listen. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Take heed, therefore, how well you listen. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. We're each given gifts. We're given spiritual gifts that we can exercise among the church here. But we're each given skills as well, talents. Whether it be musical talents, whether it be financial skills, mental skills. My brother was fantastic with calculus in college and high school. Well, college, I guess. They didn't have calc in high school then. I got solid C minus and D's in college in calculus. Not my stellar performances for a grade point average. But, you know, some people can get it. Dan can get it, probably. I can't. I can't get calc, you know. I can get astronomy. A lot of people can't get that. But I can't get calculus. You know? It's like Greek to me. And although I haven't tried Greek. Maybe I hate to see what I get in Greek if I got a D in calculus. You know? But at any rate, especially if I wasn't gifted for that area. But the idea is here that God's given each of us talents. It's a spiritual talents. And spiritual gifts, rather, I should say, to exercise in the body. Whether it be Sunday around the Lord's Supper, or whether it be helping out someone that needs help, whether it be advice, whether it be counsel, whether it be an arm around, a listening shoulder. Got a brother, that's a friend of mine, whose son last Sunday tried to commit suicide. He's the son of an elder in an assembly. And one of my maintenance guys at camp, and a young man. And he was in despair. He's been in despair for some time, in depression. And I was talking to somebody at camp yesterday, and they were telling me about it. And might be that, you know, it's my opportunity perhaps to be able to talk to this other elder and have an opportunity to fellowship with him this week, hopefully. But it's amazing how the Lord can use different times he gives you, different gifts he gives you to help other people. Take advantage of those opportunities that God presents to you. You never know when you're the one that needs to be used. This fellow's out of town. He's not around here, so don't be guessing. But it's just an opportunity that I hope I'll have a chance to fellowship with him a little bit and comfort him. Might be financial, as I said. You might be able to counsel some young people, young couples, or young people that need help in their finances, in direction. My dad helped me out a lot, but in finances, we never talked an awful lot. I had a chance to if there was one opportunity where I had a chance to buy some land down by camp, Christmas tree farm down by camp, it was going for the awesome price of $50 an acre. And the whole thing came to $62.50, 125 acres, $62.50. And I only had $5,000, so I figured I couldn't buy it. I didn't know anything about loans or mortgages. You know, I went to Frontier. I mean, I went to Frontier for science and technology, college prep, you know. And they didn't tell you anything about in that prep, that wasn't talking about loans and mortgages. I didn't take the accounting courses up in the other wing of the building, you know. And, oh, my goodness, what an opportunity. And, of course, today it's going for probably about $1,000 an acre, you know. But in fact, last year I met the guy whose dad bought that land. Just happened to be talking. We were at a place in Buffalo, and one thing goes to another, and where do you go? Oh, I go down to Allegheny and all that stuff. And, oh, yeah, my dad owns that land now. So, oh, okay. But, you know, sometimes advice at the right time is very important. Counsel at the right time is just that you might be the person just to be there to give that counsel at the right time. Let's look at another illustration in the book of Luke on this same topic, in Luke chapter 11. Almost the same words. Luke chapter 11, 33. I call that first one about the candle kind of a revealing flame, because it shows everything in the room, and it says that to him that hath shall be given, whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. Revealing flame. It lights up. It lights up what's there. Luke 11:33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick. That sounds familiar. On a candlestick, that they may see the light. They which come in may see the light. This is a doctor writing this. He needs light. Okay? He needs light if he's going to be working with people. But sounds like he's doing the same thing right out of the Sermon on the Mount when Christ was preaching. The light of the body is the eye. Sounds like a doctor. Therefore, when your eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. When your eye is whole, when your eye is well, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is evil, thy body is full of darkness. Glaucoma, cataracts, anything else? You know, a piece of metal hits your eye, right? Your eye is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If your whole body, therefore, is full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Probably the same time when Christ taught about this verse 33, but two different comments about verse 30, about the passage. So here we have good light and we have bad light, evil light. So I call this one, instead of the revealing flame, we call this one the righteous light. Luke 17. Luke 17. And verse 20. Coming into about the time that we're at now, a few weeks before Palm Sunday, maybe 2 weeks, might have been a month, might have been a little less than that. But in Luke chapter 17, in verse 20. And if you look back in, I think it's the Matthew account, it talked about the disciples, but here it's talking about the Pharisees. When he was demanded, verse 20 of chapter 17 of Luke, when Christ was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, was the kingdom of God within the Pharisees? These proud people that were ripping off the Jews? No. No, they were. He called them, what did Christ call them in Matthew? Later. Wicked sepulchres, right? John the Baptist called them vipers, right? Who has called you that you should repent? You know? And these men were not men of God. These were men of the church, but they were not men of God. They were men that were not showing the people to God. And so it says, so this verse within here probably more would be better said among, or basically standing in front of you. And he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Or then go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shines unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." You ever get in a good electrical storm? Man, that lightning goes ripping and it lights up the whole sky. We came back from, when we were in Germany, when Bethel and I were in Germany with our cousins, Bill and Margs Baza, and over at Lois and Daryl's in Germany. On the way back, we landed in Toronto, and Margs got to drive us home from Toronto. And as we were coming from Hamilton, you could see this thundercloud over Buffalo. And the farther we drove, we got down to St. Catharines, and you could see the lightning going from cloud to cloud, bouncing from this one huge cloud to the other cloud. You know, and all, for a half an hour, we were watching this little beautiful electrical storm. Fantastic. It was even better because I wasn't driving. And it's always better when you're not driving. But a lightning going from one part of the sky to the other. And when we got down to the small boat harbor, there was about 3/4 of an inch of rain, of water, on Route 5. I mean, it was just coming down that road. It was like, you know. And a huge amount of rain. But that lightning, you can picture the lightning in a lightning storm just lighting up the whole part of the sky. And Christ says here, don't go just when somebody says, follow him. You know, follow, Christ is over there. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. Follow him. Don't follow him, Christ said. What happened this past month in Uganda when people followed a man? How many people died, they think, now? 1,000 people. There may be up to 1,000, over 1,000 people now. Bodies that they've found in different locations around this compound where this guy lived of Africans that just disappeared over the past month. Just disappeared. So many people coming and going, they couldn't even keep track of whether it was the same number left as came. And they started digging up bodies in trenches. They dug up bodies under concrete in the guy's basement. He burned 300 or 400 of them in the church. It's horrible. Don't follow someone if he calls himself Christ. And what an opportunity to identify an antichrist. What an opportunity to identify a false teacher. Than what better way than if he says he's the Christ. And he's only in some remote place. You know, that's a dead ringer. That's like the guy on Family Radio predicting when Christ was going to come back, you know? How crazy, you know? And he did it twice. I mean, that's even worse. But so you don't, when somebody says Christ is here, he says, don't fall for that. When I come back, everybody's going to know. And there's going to be a time when he's going to be revealed as the king. It wasn't this time. He said to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God's in front of you. You just couldn't realize it because of their blindness. And the kingdom of God comes not with observation. You can't just decide to find the kingdom of God. He's going to reveal it to you. And if his Holy Spirit is within you, you'll recognize the kingdom of God. But if it's not, it won't come. You won't recognize it until it's too late. Because the kingdom of God is going to come back. When Christ comes back, the kingdom of God will be revealed. Passage in, let's keep your finger here and go over to Matthew 24. Similar account. Matthew 24. One of the memory verses for the teen camp contest this year. Or for the contest for teen and up, pardon me. I should quote it, but I haven't practiced it for a couple weeks, so I will read it. Matthew 24:37. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. I love that phrase, not the Lord, but ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And that's one of the verses I gave the kids for the camp contest, because it fits in a little bit with what we're dealing with here. I snuck that in somehow in Genesis. You can figure that out yourself later. You have to look at the whole synchronization order there. But the idea is there that talks a little bit about Noah. I think we'll get to Noah. Aren't we going to get to Noah? We hope we're going to get to Noah in the next couple of months. And talk a little bit about farther in the book of Genesis. Maybe this is a little bit jumping ahead. So, while we're supposed to be looking for the kingdom, we have to look for it with anticipation, knowing that the Lord's not only going to come back, but we don't know when He's going to come back. We don't know when He's going to come back. We don't know how long that candle's going to burn so that others can see the light around us if we're the candle. We don't know whether that candle's going to be a tall candle and we're only going to be burning a little while, or whether that's going to be a short candle and we will have burned a long time. We don't know when the Lord's going to, or maybe that candle's going to be extinguished and somebody else is going to have to pick up the candle stand and a new candle be put on the stick and somebody replace us here. But we know the Lord's going to come back. And we need to be looking for Him to be coming back as though He's coming back soon, just as much as if we were worried about a flood or maybe a tornado hitting downtown, as in Fort Worth. By the way, I called after the tornado the other day. I called Lois and I asked her if she was all right, and she said, "Yeah." She said, "We're about an hour north of the city." Daryl was out running with or jogging, and a woman called and said that T-ball was canceled because of the storm that was coming. And Lois said, "What storm?" She said, "What planet do you live on? Don't you have your weather radio or TV on this time of year?" And they've been talking about a storm for the past 2 hours. And so as soon as Daryl came in, Lois gathered all the kids, went to the freezer, grabbed a gallon of ice cream, and went to the central closet in the house and the clothes closet in the middle of the building, middle of the house, and had an ice cream party for about an hour. And the storm fortunately went about an hour south of them, fortunately for them. But what a devastating storm. And again, when God comes through, you know, nobody could confuse the fact that a tornado went through Fort Worth. You know? And as this lightning, as Christ is going to come back, as lightning goes from one part of the sky to another, nobody's going to confuse that. But I thought an ice cream party was a very interesting way to spend time to keep the kids' minds off of worries or fear. So you might want to remember that if you have a weather radio and it says a storm's coming. It gives you an excuse for ice cream. Last passage, our text tonight, Luke 19. Luke 19. They've left Galilee. They're heading up towards Jerusalem. Didn't get there yet, but they're heading up towards Jerusalem, and he's passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Let's see if we have any other tips here as to where they are. Doesn't say, I don't think. Let's see. And he's passed in chapter 19. He's passed from the Jordan Valley, come up through Old Jericho, healed the blind man, came up through New Jericho, and he converted to Zacchaeus. Went to Zacchaeus' house and had dinner. And either at the house or after they left the house, it says in verse 11, as they heard these things, what did they hear? They heard that Zacchaeus, salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house, because he's also as a son of Abraham. In verse 9, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And if this is a contemporary one right after a thing account, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they had listened to what he said, and they thought the kingdom of God was going to come. Isn't that amazing? God spoke, man listened, and now he has to calm him down a little bit, because he knows what's going to happen in a week. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He sent his, called his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him. Now, it didn't say his servants did, but it said his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, I have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And for I feared thee, because you are an austere man. You take up what you lay down, not down. You reap up that which you did not sow. And he said unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, thou wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down, and reaping that which I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own at my hand with usury? I might have required mine own with usury, pardon me, with interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall... That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That sounds just like we had with the story about the candle. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath, shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring here and slay them before me. Don't have a clue what the total message of this passage is. It's a very difficult passage, isn't it? We don't think of Christ coming back and demanding that people are slain right in front of his face. Don't know that. But yet, here's an illustration. And remember the illustration we had about the candle back in chapter 8, I think it was. In chapter 8 was the first reading that we had. And it talked about, it said that, take heed therefore how you listen or how you hear, for whosoever has, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken that which even he seems to have. I never noticed the connection there before, but there's a definite connection between these two passages. It's almost the same words. You know? And as I was reading through Luke this past month, this passage jumped out at me. I've been trying to read and look at where passages are in sequence. And we're going to look at, on Palm Sunday, we're going to look at another passage in sequence. And why did Christ speak this message when he spoke it? And here he's coming into Jerusalem. He's not going to Jerusalem to be king, right? He's going to Jerusalem to be the sacrificial Passover for our sins. He's not going to Jerusalem to be king. It was his time, but not his time to be king. That's why he stopped when he read in the synagogue back in Capernaum, why he stopped where he did when he was quoting Isaiah. He's coming and he's telling them, you know, he's trying to tell them in a sense that I'm not going to take my kingdom now. I'm going now. I'm leaving now. You know? I'm going to be leaving you. In fact, a little bit later in John, he tells his disciples at the Passover supper and the institution of the Last Supper, he tells them, in a little while I'll be here and a little then I will not be here. And where I go, you cannot come. But so here he's telling, in a sense, in a way, he's telling them that he's going to be leaving because this rich man is giving to them money. He's giving them talents. Giving them 10 pounds each. Called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds. Never even said what happened to the other 3 servants, the other 7 servants. But here's 3 of them that he deals with when he comes back. And Christ right now is gone. And we've got gifts. And we've got skills. And we've got talents. But Christ is coming back. And he's not only going to take us up to himself, but there's going to be a reckoning. One of the verses that we have, another verse we have in the camp contest is, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I mentioned this about a month ago. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And The servants here, one guy earned 100%. Gave me 10, I got 10 back. Second guy gave me 10, I got you 5. The third guy, he just hid it. And you know, maybe he was that person that was just very meek. That sounds like he was just a person that was really afraid of his boss. I always thought of the word astur as being stern. But I'm going to look that word up because the context here, I didn't look it up before this, I'm sorry. But the context here is not just stern, but it seems to be somebody that takes what's not his, you know, by the word astur. He's a person that is unjust, actually, because he comes back and he takes that which isn't his. And Jews weren't supposed to charge interest to Jews. So when he said he would go to the money changers and charge and want his money back with interest, they weren't supposed to even have to give him interest because Jews weren't supposed to charge to Jews interest. They were supposed to charge to the strangers, to the heathen, to the ungodly. So, at any rate, though, we don't want to be that person that God gives gifts to, that God gives skills to, and wrap them up in a napkin. Is that where he wrapped them up? He said, I laid it up in a napkin. We don't want to take our skills and our talents. We don't want to take our opportunity to witness the rich opportunities God gives us to share with a guy at work or a gal at work or in the neighborhood or at club or at wherever it might be, Grange or birding, you know, for Irma or for school for me when I was at school. And take those opportunities and just wrap that up and put it on a shelf somewhere and not make use of it. We've got to be careful and recognize, first of all, what God's given us. What has God given me? You know, it's the time of self-evaluation as a believer. What has God given me? And not just in our spiritual gifts, but in our talents, in our locations, in the people that He brings into our life. It's great. You know, you people all deal with different people than I deal with. And that's the expanse of the outreach of God to the world around us. It's like I was talking to, I guess it was Bruce the other day when we were walking, and he was saying, you know, the thing about that tree there, he says probably what you see up above is the same as what you see down below in terms of roots. You know, a pine tree isn't the same because a pine tree goes up and then comes out like this, but a pine tree roots are just all like that. But with an oak or a maple or some of the other trees, you know, I got an extensive root system underground, you know, that they really anchor that tree in place, you know. So each of us going in different parts of the community finger out just like roots or above ground branches. And as we break out into the, as we branch out into the community, into our environment, which for a tree is the atmosphere, you know, the branches give out leaves, the branches give out flowers, the branches give out fruit. And, of course, in order for the flower to give fruit, you know, it's got to be agitated a little bit so some of the pollen rubs off. And the seed is fertilized, you know. So sometimes God agitates us with people and circumstances by which we grow and we can multiply. Not just having children, but multiply having spiritual children. Or at least affecting people, affecting those around us. And I think that the one thing that the other thing that Jason gave just in closing was in 2 Peter, or at least I was looking at when he was talking about, you know, one other factor. Jason mentioned something about what was the remedy to Cain's condition. Well, it was the knowledge of God. It was to know what God wanted him to do and do it. And in 2 Peter 1, Peter is writing to the believers. And he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Grace and peace is multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According to his divine power, according as his divine power has given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And how do we get the knowledge of him? As Jason was challenging us this morning, but to learn to read his word, to study his word. We have that obligation. Are we in his word enough? Verse 6, to add to knowledge, temperance. Jason was talking about anger this morning, right? Cain was angry. Cain, where's Abel? How do I know? You know, and that's basically what he's saying, right? How do I know? And so how hasty are we to answer, to snap back sometimes like that when we're frustrated, when we're doing something else? You know? How should I know? Add to knowledge, temperance. And temperance comes the more we know people, the more we know God. And to temperance, patience. Cain wasn't very patient. Patience, godliness. Verse 8, it's the last part of verse 8. You won't be barren or unfruitful. Well, you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Though you know them. I'll not be negligent to put you in remembrance, to remind you. That's why we have the Lord's Supper too, isn't it? Is to remind us of things. Though you know them and be established. Yea, I think it's meet, as long as I'm in this present tabernacle, to stir you up, agitate you, by putting you in remembrance. So there's two things with knowledge. First of all, there's knowledge acquired by reading the Word of God. And then the beauty of fellowshipping one with another is that we might be reminded of these things. And let's this week, as we go out, look for opportunities to invest those 10 pounds. Not financially, necessarily. Not talking about stock market, you know, necessarily. Especially Microsoft, that's going down this week, apparently. But not in stock. But in those 10, but what 10, first of all, what 10 pounds do I have that God's given me? Maybe it's 50 pounds. Maybe it's 100 pounds. Maybe it's 5 pounds. What has God given me? Let me make sure I don't have it all wrapped up and on a napkin in the closet somewhere, or in the shelf, in the cupboard. And let's see what I can do with those 10 pounds this week, because the Lord's coming. And he's omnipotent. He can do what he wants. He's an omnipotent God, and he is coming back. And let's be watching for him, not like these Africans were, but let's be watching for him, for his appearance. Because it says, unto them that look for me shall I appear the second time unto salvation, right? Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. We're thankful, Father, for that you gave four different men the privilege of writing biographies of Christ. And we see four different aspects of God, of Christ, from Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And as we compare these and as we study them, we can learn much of thy Son. We think of this candle illustration and the need that a candle be elevated that it might shine, that it might be lit first and then that it might be elevated that it might shine. Help us, Father, to shine for you this week and to open up not in a rebuking way, unless it's really necessary in that situation, but in a revealing way, a light, spiritual light to those around us. We think too of the pounds illustration of that God's gift, this man's gift rather, to his servants, and the expectation that they were going to earn something with that, along with the expectation that he was going to come back. And even as you were, as your son was walking on the way up from Jericho up through the mountains to Bethany to meet with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, even as they were traveling and giving this illustration, perhaps even in Zacchaeus' home, we don't know, just to again prophesy the fact that he was going away and he was coming back. Help us too, Father, to look afresh each day for the expectation of his return this week, tonight, tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, as we go through this week. Help us to be expectant people and help us to be witnessing people to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.